Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to First Baptist Church of Glenville. So glad to have you here this morning. Let me just be one of hopefully many today to wish our wonderful mothers a happy, happy Mother's Day. You know, we have mothers of all shapes and sizes and all varieties. And I just want to say that I am so thankful for each of you. I think one of the most amazing things about mothers, and we may not even think about it this way, but in the beginning, when God created Adam, he said it was not good for man to be alone. And if I'm honest with you, I think that's because he knew being a single father would be just too hard. He created the woman out of Adam's rib. He fashioned her. The word for fashioned is very interesting in the original language. It has the idea that he took his time as he created woman. Yes, he spoke everything into existence. He formed the man out of the dust, but he fashioned the woman. And when he made the woman, he not only made a wife for Adam, but he also made a mother. And so we are thankful for you today. This morning, we have the wonderful, wonderful privilege of having baby parent dedication. I phrase it this way because baby dedication is more than just saying, hey, we hope this baby grows up to accept Christ one day. It's much more than that. Really what it is we as a church are rallying around your family. And we are saying we as a church will commit to being the village. Yes, sir, that's my son. We as the church are committed to being the village that pours into your families. Not just the pastor, not just our teachers, but we as a church will rally together and do everything we can to help you raise up your children in the ways of the Lord. More importantly than that, though, it's a challenge to us parents. It's a challenge that we say, no matter what we do, no matter what circumstances we endure, we will raise up our children to know the Lord. There will be no excuse at the end of our child's day. They will never say, my parents didn't teach me about Jesus. My parents didn't teach me the Bible. There will be no excuse. We as parents are called to be the primary disciplers of our children. We are called as parents to be, we are the ones responsible for our children learning the ways of the Lord. He hears me fired up. He's fired up too. And so today, we have the honor of doing baby dedication. I want to read a quick verse to you before I invite our wonderful families up, including my own. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but this is in 1 Samuel. Verse 22. Hannah did not go and explain to her husband, after the child is weaned, take him to appear in the Lord's presence and to stay there permanently. Again, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but we as parents are called to do just that. That we are to take our children into the presence of the Lord and to help them stay there permanently. That's the challenge to us today. So parents, in just a moment, as I'm about to call you up here, this is the challenge. And it's a challenge to me and my wife as well, because we'll be standing up here as well. That we must take our children to see the Lord. We must do everything we can to raise our children up in the Lord. No one else is responsible for our children's faith but us. And then one day when they are old enough to make that decision on their own, it'll be their responsibility. But until then, we as parents are the advocates for them. And there's no one who's going to share Jesus with them more than me. And there's no one who's going to share Jesus with them more than you as their mother and father. So today, I would love to welcome up our families for the baby dedication. I'd like to welcome Grace Newell, if you'll come stand up front here. Trevor and Kaylin Boyette. Stephen and Kaylee Traylor. Zach and Maddie Horn. And Will and Peyton Tatum. If you'll come stand up at the front. As you're making your way up, I spent some time recently looking up the meaning of your children's names. And as I looked up the meaning of these children's names, I did everything I could to pray prayers specific to your children's names. In Scripture, We see oftentimes that someone's name was important. We see that their name was often a reference to some sort of blessing. We're not going to talk about the curses today. Some sort of blessing for their name. And so today I would love to start with Emmett Tatum Boyette. Emmett Tatum Boyette. Let me grab my certificate. Emmett's name means entire, whole, or great. So today, I would love to pray a specific prayer over Emmett, who's also known as Cornbread, I understand. And I'd love to say a prayer over this family, really, not because I think that me praying is going to make any drastic difference for this family, but because I know that God will lead them as they raise up Emmett, and we as a church will rally around them. Isn't that right, church? Yes. All right, so let me pray for your family, okay? Father, thank you so much for the Boyette family. Lord, we pray for Emmett, Mr. Cornbread. Lord, I just pray that he will love you with his entire being. Lord, his name means whole or entire, and you have made him just that way. Lord, I pray that he will encompass love. I pray that he will be a blessing to those he's around. And Lord, I pray most importantly that as soon as he is able to wrap his mind around trusting in you, that he will. Lord, I pray for Trevor and Kaylin. I pray that you will convict them, Lord, as they go about their days, so that they will do everything they can to raise up Emmett in your ways. And Lord, today, thankfully, we don't have to sacrifice him. But Lord, we offer up him to you wholly. We offer up his entire life to you, Lord. And I pray that years from now, hopefully sooner than later, we'll be able to look back and say, this was the day when the Lord started moving in young Emmett's life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank y'all. Y'all feel free to stand up here for just a moment. Next, I'd like to recognize Eason Wayne Traylor. Eason's name means entire, or no, sorry, that was the last one. Eason's name means son of Adam, or son of man, excuse me. Eason, hello. Eason's name means son of Adam, or son of man. And so I would just love to pray over your family and pray over Eason. So let's pray. Father, thank you for Eason. Thank you for Stephen and Kaylee. Lord, I pray, just as I prayed over Trevor and Kaylin, that you would convict them, Lord, to raise up Eason in your ways. Lord, just as Eason's name means son of Adam or son of man, your son also referred to himself as the son of man. So, Lord, I pray that Eason, as soon as he is able, would learn to trust in you, would be surrounded by people who will show him what your love is like. And, Lord, I pray that you will just take care of this sweet young family. And I pray that we as a church will rally around them and that you will put people in their lives to help support them on this journey. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, next I'd like to recognize David Rhett Horn. David Rhett Horn is the son of Zach and Maddie Horn. David Rhett's name means counsel or advice. And so today I'd love to pray a prayer of blessing over David. And we'll pray that this name is true. It's true to his name. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for David and for Zach and Maddie. Lord, I pray that you will give them great strength as they do their best to raise their children up in your ways, Lord. I pray for David Rhett, Lord, that you will make him wise beyond his years. I pray that as soon as he is able, that you will draw him near to you, Lord. And I pray that in the meantime, that they will instill all that they can into raising him up in your ways. Lord, I pray that David will be a great young man who many people will go to for counsel and advice, and when they do, he will always point them to you, Lord. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Next, I'd like to recognize Kennedy Ann Tatum. Kennedy's name means armored head, which I just thought was incredible, primarily because we all need to be protected in our life, and we all need the Lord's protection in our life. And I thought, what a beautiful name that her head means. It's a strong head, strong mind, not easily deceived. And so I'd love to pray over you and your family. Lord, we pray for Will and Peyton and Kennedy. Lord, I just pray that you will challenge and convict them, Lord, to raise up Kennedy in your ways. Lord, I just thank you for her namesake, Armored Head. Lord, I pray that you would protect her. I pray that her mind will not be deceived by any lies, but Lord, that she will trust in the truth and that she will trust in you. Lord, I pray for Will and Peyton as they raise her up, Lord. I pray that they will raise her up in your ways, that they will teach her what it means to love you and be loved by you. And Lord, I pray that you will protect her every single day of her life. And Lord, whatever you decide to let slip through your hands, Lord, I pray that you will give her the strength to sustain within it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. And last, but hopefully not least, I'd like to invite Jeff Odom to come up. Jeff, I asked to dedicate Grayson to the Lord for us, so I wasn't doing it on my own. So here you go, brother.
This all sort of just plays in, not to be joking, plays in our hands. Grayson is the one up here acting up, right? All right, I want to say something to everybody in here. His name means son of the steward. Grayson, son of the steward. Well, in a lot of ways, his dad is our steward. Isn't that interesting? Here's something else I wanted to say to everybody. This poor little feller is going to be raised up under a microscope. He just is. He's going to be in a fishbowl. We're going to say, why doesn't he do this? Why doesn't he do that? So I'm through preaching. But anyway, it does play into his name, and I want to say that Brandon and Grace are here on God's appointment. Need to hand him the microphone. He might end up being a better preacher than his daddy. I want to say a prayer for Brandon and Grace and Grayson. Let's bow our heads. Father, you give wonderful gifts. You have given this family to this church. Father, you've given this little boy to this couple. And Father, his name means son of the steward. And Father, we realize that a lot of his life he'll be known by his daddy and his mama, but mainly his daddy. Father, we pray that he would live a good, wholesome life. Father, I pray that you would surround him with good friends. Father, you've already surrounded him with good parents. And God, I just pray that you would supply this family with what they need to do things right. Father, I pray that you would give them the boldness to make the tough decisions, the courage to stand alone when necessary, and Father, the compassion to raise this boy the way he should be raised. I pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. I've been asked to pray over this whole group of parents and kids and extended families. There's a lot of grandparents and family in the room. Would y'all stand up? Anybody that's related to any of these folks, stand up and we'll offer a prayer. That's a crowd of people. Look at that. Let's pray. Father, you have put these people in this place at this time, God, for a specific purpose. Father, there are no coincidences when it comes to your kingdom. Father, I pray that we as a church would cut these little hands and hearts in our hand. And God, I pray that we would nurture them and look after them. And Father, I pray that we'd be willing to fight for them. Because God, you know better than we do. Satan and his forces are fighting so hard for them, so we just as well fight too. God, we offer ourselves to you as a sacrifice on your altar to do what it takes for these children. Father, we also offer ourselves on your altar to do what it takes for these parents. Father, may we as a church, may we as a group of believers do what it takes to help equip these parents so that they can equip these kids to turn out to be everything you want them to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
The psalmist says, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. So I want you to stand with me as we sing, His Name is Wonderful.
Thank you. Song, oh how we love Jesus. Thank you, dear Father, that you first gave that love to us. And in that love, dear Father, you bless us with many blessings. And now we return those to you, that they might be used to bring honor and glory to your holy name. We ask these blessings upon the mothers this morning. Thank you for each mother. In Jesus' name, and amen.
For this child I have prayed, and you heard my cry. For this baby I have fed, and you gave new life. In this moment now I pray, and I vow to you this day that I dedicate this baby back to you. This baby. train and love them like you do. I will do my part. I will put your word into their heart. And I dedicate this baby back to you.
You know that last week I said something absolutely incorrect. I mean, so wrong, it's embarrassing. And not a single one of you corrected me, which I think is kind of sweet, except when your pastor says something wrong, you come tell me, okay? Last week I got ahead of myself and I started talking about Delilah's prayer for her son Samson, and not a single one of y'all said anything. First of all, Delilah didn't pray for Samson. She prayed on Samson. She's not his mama. And we're not even talking about Samson. We're talking about Sam. I mean, just outrageously wrong all over the place. And in fact, I found out the entire choir knew about it that evening. Talked about it, laughed about it. So each one of you will be meeting me in my office in the business. 1 Samuel chapter 1, today we are talking about the prayer of Hannah, Samuel's mom, the prayer of Hannah. Now today, if I say something wrong, come tell me in private afterward, but talking about Hannah's prayer for her son, Samuel. But let me pray for us, and then we'll read into this. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your mercies that are new every single morning, and thank you for this opportunity to gather together. Lord, thank you for these five beautiful children. Lord, that if we parents will do our part, we know for sure that these kids are going to have the gospel shared with them their entire lives. Lord, we thank you. We celebrate you for that. Lord, I thank you for all the mothers of different varieties, the mothers to be, the mothers who have been. Lord, I thank you for them, and I pray that you will sustain them with your mighty hand. Lord, it's an amazing task to ask of mothers to raise children. And Lord, you have gifted them so well to do that. We thank you for those who have. Father, I pray for today as we study your word. Whatever you have to share with us, Lord, I pray that it would be loud and clear and apparent to us. And Lord, whatever you have to speak through me today, I pray that you will move me out of the way and share it. That we don't hear some pastor's words, but we hear your word, God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I hope you got a handout. If you didn't, there are potentially more in the back or up here on the windowsill. Today, we are reading out of 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 22. What I like to do is I like to read through the entire passage we're going to read, and then we're going to go back and dig out some main points from it, okay? So here we are, 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. There is a man from Ramathaim, Zophim, in the hill country of Ephraim. His name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, son of Eliu, son of Tohu, son of Zuth, an Ephraimite. I probably won't be repeating that one again. He had two wives, the first named Hannah, and the second Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah was childless. This man would go up from his town every year to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of armies at Shiloh, where Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were the Lord's priests. Whenever Elkanah offered a sacrifice, he always gave portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to each of her sons and daughters. But he gave a double portion to Hannah, for he loved her even though the Lord had kept her from conceiving. Her rival would taunt her severely just to provoke her, because the Lord had kept Hannah from conceiving. Year after year, when she went up to the Lord's house, her rival taunted her in this way. Hannah would weep and would not eat. Verse 8. "Hannah, why are you crying?" her husband Elkanah would ask. "Why won't you eat? Why are you troubled? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? On one occasion, Hannah got up after they ate and drank at Shiloh. The priest Eli was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. Deeply hurt, Hannah prayed to the Lord and wept with many tears. Making a vow, she pleaded, "Lord of armies, if you will take notice of your servant's affliction, remember and not forget me, and give your servant a son, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and his hair will never be cut." While she continued praying in the Lord's presence, Eli watched her mouth. Hannah was praying silently, and though her lips were moving, her voice could not be heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long are you going to be drunk? Get rid of your wine." "No, my Lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman with a broken heart. I haven't had any wine or beer. I've been pouring out my heart before the Lord. Don't think of me as a wicked woman. I've been praying from the depth of my anguish and resentment." Eli responded, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant the request you've made of him." "May your servant find favor with you," she replied. Then Hannah went on her way. She ate and no longer looked despondent. Verse 19. The next morning, Elkanah and Hannah got up early to worship before the Lord. Afterward, they returned home to Ramah. Then Elkanah was intimate with his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. After some time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, because she said, "I requested him from the Lord." When Elkanah and all his household went up to make the annual sacrifice and his vow offering to the Lord, Hannah did not go and explained to her husband, "After the child is weaned, I am to take him to appear in the Lord's presence and to stay there permanently." Wow. Powerful passage. I know that's a lot to read through. I know there's a lot of names. As I always say, when you come across a name or location in the Bible that you don't know how to pronounce, just say it with confidence. Most people will believe you know how to pronounce it. But here's point number one today, if you're taking notes, as we dig back into this. Point number one today is a love in spite of, not because of. A love in spite of, not because of. Here it says in verse 3, talking about Elkanah, the husband. This man would go up from his town every year to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of armies at Shiloh, where Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were the Lord's priests. Whenever Elkanah offered a sacrifice, he always gave portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to each of her sons and daughters. Verse 5, but he gave a double portion to Hannah, for he loved her even though the Lord had kept her from conceiving. We see that Elkanah shows Hannah a love in spite of, not because of. Why is this so important? Well, there's two really key things to pull out of this couple verses here. The first is this. Elkanah had two wives, and in the Old Testament, we see many cases where men have several wives. However, there is a wife that is more important than the others. It's the first one. The first wife a man has, anytime in the Old Testament, and you can read through this, this will be found to be true. Anytime a man has a wife, his first wife will be what we call the covenant wife. Covenant wife. It means it's the wife that if the Lord is going to move and work through the lineage of the family, it will not be through the second wife or third wife or fourth wife, or in Solomon's case, thousandth wife. Boavitha, the first wife, the covenant wife. Who is the covenant wife to Elkanah? Well, you'd think it would be Peninnah, because Peninnah is the one with children. Peninnah is the one who seems more appealing. Let's think about this. If you were in that context, what is the most important thing you can do? You raise up a son to lead your family, to provide for your family. If you were a woman, you really had two options to be cared for. You could either prostitute yourself and make enough money to feed yourself, or you can marry someone to take care of you. The third option is that you had a son to take care of you. It's very important. Very important. We don't really feel this way anymore. We don't feel this sort of social obligation anymore to have sons. But it was vital to a family's health and legacy that a son would be born. Think back to Abraham. God did not promise Abraham a daughter. God promised Abraham a son. A son who would carry on his lineage, carry on his legacy. It was so, so important. And Peninnah had already provided Elkanah children. So we would assume that Peninnah would be the more preferred wife. I know that's such a crazy way to say it. I know we don't talk in ways like that anymore. But she would have been the wife that if Elkanah had loved her more, no one would have blinked an eye, because she was the one who had provided a son for him. However, what we see is that Elkanah loved Hannah in spite of, not because of, not because she had sons, but in spite of her not having sons. And what's another really interesting point, if you could put verse 5 on the screen, please. But he gave a double portion to Hannah, for he loved her, even though the Lord had kept her from conceiving. I know this is a sensitive topic. I'm going to try to be really wise with how I say this. Several weeks now, I have preached that I believe that everything that comes to us first comes through the Lord's hand. That there's not a single thing that catches the Lord off guard as we endure whatever we have to endure in this life. Maybe even that the Lord brings us to these challenges. Hannah's challenge was that she was barren. And she wasn't barren because of her sin. She wasn't barren because of unfaithfulness. She was barren because the Lord had kept her from conceiving. Again, I want to be really careful how I say this. When Grace and I prayed through wanting to have a child, in the time we waited for Grace to get pregnant, it was some of the hardest days of our lives. I mean, it was just, we were desperate. We just so desperately wanted her to get pregnant. We have many friends who have tried getting pregnant for years now, and for whatever reason, they haven't. May I just remind you, whatever stage of life you're in, whether you have children, want children, have wanted children, have lost children, like I said, we have mothers of all varieties. I want to remind you that the Lord's in control of it all. And that may not be a satisfactory answer for you. That may not be an answer that makes you happy and go, okay, well, I guess the Lord wanted this for us. I don't know why God does what he does. I just know that God's in control of your life. And I know that whenever God wants, in his timing, he will provide what you need. This last Wednesday, I had an opportunity to share with our teenagers. And then on Thursday morning, I had an opportunity to go to Promise of Hope and share with them. I shared the same message both times because it just felt so timely. And essentially what we talked about was the people of Israel, after they had escaped from Egypt, after they had been led out of slavery over 400 years, they're in the wilderness and they're hungry and thirsty. And they're thirsty first, and they walk up to a body of water that's called Marah or Marah, because it's so bitter. The name means bitter, right? I told you names have meanings, and it's important for us to know those names. It means bitter. And so God tells Moses to throw a tree in the water, and it will be drinkable, and then the people drink. And then a month and a half later, they grow hungry. And so instead of throwing a tree at the people, which you know, if you're reading the story, it would make sense. Like, the people are bitter, throw a tree at them. That's what he did the first time. Instead, he throws bread at them. He makes it rain bread from the skies. May I just remind you, whatever season of life you're in, whatever hardship you're enduring, have endured, will endure, we serve the God who rains down bread to meet our needs. And if God wanted to rain down a child for you, he will. I don't know the Lord's timing. I just know I can trust in him. And I encourage you to do the same. The Lord kept Hannah from conceiving. And we're going to see that this brought Hannah to a place of bitter, bitter darkness. And what's so fascinating to me, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Hannah's bitterness doesn't drive her away from the Lord. It actually drives her closer to the Lord. We're going to see that Hannah is going to pray prayers of desperation, which is point number two today. A prayer of desperation. Let's start in verse 6. A prayer of desperation. I'll give you a moment to write that down. Verse 6 says this. Her rival would taunt her severely just to provoke her, because the Lord had kept Hannah from conceiving. Who is her rival? Well, as you're reading the story, your natural conclusion, right? So as we're reading the Bible, there's a couple things we need to do. First, we need to read it and come up with our own assumptions based off of the natural reading of the text. What makes sense here? How would people understand this? That's a healthy process. And then we dig into all the study material and we figure out, okay, this is who this is actually talking about, and this is all this. Her rival, the most natural conclusion to who her rival is Peninnah, the other wife who has children. Right? I want you to think about Isaac's mom and Ishmael's mom. There's a rivalry there, even if you don't want there to be a rivalry, that's such a hard word for me, rivalry, because you're fighting for the legacy of the family. You want your child to be the one who is the covenant son. But Peninnah is not the covenant wife. And so Peninnah responds by taunting Hannah, taunting her relentlessly. Now, we don't know the things she said. We weren't privy to those details. What we do know is it did this. Year after year, when she went up to the Lord's house, this is verse 7, her rival taunted her in this way. For years she was taunted. Hannah would weep and would not eat. Hannah, why are you crying? Her husband Elkanah would ask. Why won't you eat? Why are you troubled? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Let's pause here. As I was studying and reading through this, this kind of broke my heart, to be honest with you. I feel for Elkanah, in a sense. One, it's very obvious that Peninnah's taunting of Hannah is happening behind Elkanah's back. Right? Because he says, why are you crying? What's going on? What happened? I mean, it's very obvious he's oblivious to it. And so he asks her, why are you crying? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Husbands, fathers, if I can speak to us for a moment, I know our day's next month. We'll get there. Sometimes our spouses just have to endure their battle with the Lord, and we just have to be there with them. We can't always be the one that makes them feel better and lifts them up. We're just the one that's there with them. Okay, I want you to be remembered about Job and his friends, that his friends sat in silence with him for a whole week. And I think that in their silence, they were better friends to him than when they started talking. Maybe we husbands have something to learn there. Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Verse 9. On one occasion, Hannah got up after they ate and drank at Shiloh. The priest Eli was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. Deeply hurt, Hannah prayed to the Lord and wept with many tears. This is the prayer of desperation we saw. Hannah wept. Let's think about the different people in Scripture who have wept. There's one glaring one. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. People love this verse. It's out of John chapter 11. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Do we remember the context for Jesus weeping? Lazarus had just died. Jesus wept. Hannah is weeping because she has been taunted. And I don't think she's weeping because of the taunting. I think she's weeping because of the subject of the taunting. She wants a child so bad. And the Lord is keeping her from conceiving. And even more than that, the enemy, her rival, which, by the way, rival is such a strong word. You're not going to find that word rival in other parts of Scripture, except when we're talking about Satan, which is just wild. Her rival is taunting her over and over and over again, year after year. And she offers up a prayer of desperation. Again, in her bitterness, she is not pushed away from the Lord, but draws nearer to him. We all also have something to learn there. Verse 11, making a vow, she pleaded, Lord of armies, if you will take notice of your servant's affliction, remember and not forget me, and give your servant a son, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and his hair will never be cut. This was a sign of devotion. Okay, to not cut your hair was a sign of devotion. It's basically saying, it's a Nazarene plea. It's a sign that nothing's going to affect my body. My body is all yours, Lord. Verse 12. While she continued praying in the Lord's presence, Eli watched her mouth. Before I read this next verse, I want to share a fun fact with you, okay? In Hebrew, which is what the Old Testament was written in, Hebrew, a little bit Aramaic, but mostly Hebrew, there's a word named kara. Kara. And kara means multiple things. It has several uses. The thing it's most used for in Scripture is about worship, about crying out to the Lord. Kara, cry. You can hear it, right? You can hear its similarity. To cry out to the Lord. It's worship. It's being prostrate before the Lord. Another word that it comes from the same root, kara, is to read. It's to read. I shared this with a Sunday school class a few weeks ago. To read. The word for to cry out and the word to read come from the same root word. Why? That's so weird to me. Why? Because people, until recently, read out loud whenever they read. It would have been so bizarre and strange for someone to sit, open a book, and read silently. People didn't do it. No one did it. To read silently, people would have thought you probably just don't know how to read, or you're drunk, or something. So here we are, verse 12. While she continued praying in the Lord's presence, Eli watched her mouth. Hannah was praying silently, and though her lips were moving, her voice could not be heard. Eli thought she was drunk. I wanted to present that context to you before we read this passage because it was easy for us to say, yeah, I pray silently all the time. I read silently all the time. People didn't do that in that context. You prayed aloud. You read aloud. Everything was spoken out. We don't necessarily live that way anymore, right? Our communication has taken a turn, and this is not a sermon on communication and all that. But what I'm saying is, in that context, you read out loud, you prayed out loud, you sang aloud, all these things were out loud. And it all comes from this root word, kara, to cry out. And so Eli, the priest, sees this and goes, she must be drunk. She must be drunk. And we're saying that's a leap, right? You're making a bold assumption. Except it wouldn't have been that bold. That's exactly what they would have been used to. They would have been used to someone just going. And no words are coming out. So here we are. Eli thought she was drunk. Verse 14. And said to her, how long are you going to be drunk? Get rid of your wine. No, my Lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman with a broken heart. I haven't had any wine or beer. I've been pouring out my heart before the Lord. Okay. I set up some context for you about this word karal, right? May I just challenge you that Hannah is pouring out her heart before the Lord? What do we think that word is? It's karal. It comes from the same root. She is pouring out her heart before the Lord. So in this great turn of irony, this word that means to cry out, to say out loud, she is so desperately in a dark place that her outpouring is coming through in silence. So as we read this, we're going, wow, that's something else. It's more than her just weeping out loud bitterly. There's so much pain that she can't even get words out. There's another time in Scripture we see an example of this. It's when the Holy Spirit groans utterances for us. That when we don't have words to pray for ourselves, that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And the phrase is, he groans out utterings. There's not necessarily words to it, it's just groaning. But it's getting the message across to God. I'm in deep distress, and I need you. Anna says, I've been pouring out my heart before the Lord. Verse 16. Don't think of me as a wicked woman. I've been praying from the depth of my anguish and resentment. Pause right here real quick. I've never said that phrase in my life. Never in my life have I said, I have so much, well, I don't use the word anguish a lot. I have so much anguish. I have so much bitterness. I have so much despair. So I'm going to pray. That's not my natural inclination. It's not my tendency to pray to God when things are bad. My tendency is to run away from God. And so I'm telling you, how do we know Hannah was such a righteous woman? Because in her deepest, darkest moments, she didn't turn from the Lord, she turned into the Lord. She leaned into the Lord as if he was giving her a big hug, and she just leaned into his chest. Hannah made a vow first, right before this, okay? She made a vow, Lord, if you will please give me a son, I will dedicate all his life to you. I'll do whatever it takes, Lord. I won't cut his hair. Whatever we have to do, if you give me a son, please. It's a bargain, right? God, would you please give me a son? If you do this, then I'll do this. And sometimes we like to think that these sort of prayers are bad to ask of God. And we won't get into all that today. But several times in Scripture, people have prayed, God, if you would only do this, then I'll do this. We probably have been in the same spot at a time or two. I can't talk about the whole story because it'll get me too choked up. When Grace delivered Grayson, there was a lot of complications. We always kind of joke that Grayson tried to take her out as he was coming out. And there was a few hours where I thought Grace was going to die. And in those moments, I prayed prayers like, God, I will... And I was thinking all sorts of things, right? I don't want to be held accountable for them now, so I don't want to say, God, I'll do the dishes every single day for the rest of my life. God, I'll even mop the floor. Like, forget the Roomba, God, I'll sweep it myself. All sorts of prayers. God, if you would please bring my wife back to me safely, I will never forget you every day of my life. God, if you would please bring my wife back to me safely, I'll do whatever you ask me to do, no matter how hard it is. This is the type of prayer that Hannah offered us. God, if you would just give me a son, I'll do whatever you need. Verse 17. Eli responded, go in peace. And may the God of Israel grant the request you've made of him. May your servant find favor with you, she replied. Then Hannah went on her way. She ate and no longer looked despondent. fascinating. What's happening here? Eli, the priest, goes from thinking she's drunk and saying, like, lady, just drop the wine, that's enough, to offering a prayer of blessing. Now, we tend to not think of this as very important. We tend to not think that the prayers that we say over people are very important. There's a reason why today I prayed over our families that were up here specifically, and I prayed over the babies specifically. Because in Scripture, time and time again, prayers of blessing led to blessing. And prayers of curses led to curses. I believe that there is power, not in the words we say because of us, but in the words we say because of the Holy Spirit moving through us, that as we pray over families, and as we pray, may the Lord bless you, may the Lord protect you, I believe that the Lord hears those prayers and oftentimes responds with a yes to those prayers. So here we are. Eli responds and gives a prayer of blessing over Hannah. So Hannah hears this, and because she would have taken this so seriously, and she would have heard the stories about fathers blessing their children and priests blessing the people of Israel, she would have known all these stories, and she would have said, Eli just prayed a prayer of blessing over me. You know what that means? That means that God's about to move in my life. That would be the perspective. So here we are, verse 19. The next morning, Elkanah and Hannah got up early to worship before the Lord. Let's pause here. Here's point number three today. Worship prior to the answer. Worship prior to the answer. What does Hannah want the answer to be? Well, Hannah wants the answer to be a child. Hannah wants a son. Before she has a son, she's going to worship. We have a very full church today. It's Mother's Day. We kind of anticipated that. I'm thankful you're here. Know that we don't have to come to church to worship. Know that worship takes place every moment and every day of our lives. We're often either worshiping God or worshiping ourselves. But worship happens all the time. And Hannah, before God said, well, here's a son, got up and worshiped. We see that Hannah was a woman of prayer, Hannah was a woman of worship, and Hannah was a woman of character. And in all these things, there's worship prior to the answer. Let's continue in verse 19. Afterward, they returned home to Ramah. Then Elkanah was intimate with his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. I want you to go back. I know I'm asking y'all to do a lot up there with the slides. I want you to go back to verse 11. Let's read back through verse 11, okay? Making a vow, she pleaded, Lord of armies, if you will take notice of your servant's affliction, remember and not forget me. Remember and not forget me. Go back to verse 19, please. And the Lord remembered her. The Lord remembered her. It's come full circle now. Hannah pleaded, Lord, please just remember me in my prayer. And God did. And God did. And so the Lord remembered her. And we still haven't seen the answer, by the way. We've just seen a healthy relationship between a husband and wife. Verse 20. After some time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel because she said, I requested him from the Lord. What do you think Samuel's name means? It means request. Because I requested him from the Lord. Samuel's name came not because of her. She understood where Samuel came from. I requested him from the Lord, so I will name him Samuel. So here's what we see before we even get to this last part. Hannah not only vowed, she followed up. Okay? Parents who were just up here, and this includes my wife and I, you've made this vow to raise your children up in the Lord. And if you follow through with this vow, then we know for a fact that your children are at least going to be presented with the gospel, the love of Jesus Christ, almost every single day of their lives. If you follow through. If you don't, then they won't. Hannah conceived, gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel because she said, I requested it from the Lord. Verse 21. When Elkanah and all his household went up to make the annual sacrifice and his vow offering to the Lord, Hannah did not go and explained to her husband, after the child is weaned, I'll take him to appear in the Lord's presence and to stay there permanently. At the beginning of today's service, I challenged us. And I said that we all should thrive and strive to be the type of parents that will take our children into the presence of the Lord and stay there permanently. I want you to remember what Hannah was giving up in this. Hannah would typically get a double portion of meat, which I know you're thinking, okay, two suppers, big deal. It's a big deal. It was her husband's way of showing love to her. And now, and don't hear me wrong on this, I'm not saying that she has abandoned her husband and doesn't need his love anymore. But she made her need known to the Lord. The Lord met it. And now Elkanah doesn't have to provide that double portion of meat. The Lord provided everything they needed. After the child is weaned, I'll take him and appear in the Lord's presence and stay there permanently. Mothers, fathers, children, everyone in the middle. There's something that is the most important thing you'll ever do. The most important thing you'll ever do is either place your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you won't. The second most important thing you'll ever do is teach your children to place their faith in Jesus Christ. Or not. Both are important, different outcomes, but both are vitally important. Let me share this with you as we come to a close. For Hannah did not need God to move first in order for her to understand his faithfulness to her. Hannah did not need God to provide her need before she worshiped him. Hannah did not need God to answer her prayer before she continued to pray. So often, when I have conversations with people, they'll say something along the lines of, well, there's no way I could be loved by God. You don't know who I am. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I've seen. Maybe you don't know what God has done to me, right? You hear that too. I just tell you that we need to get this out of our minds, that we need to come before God as clean and perfect little angels and just come before God exactly who we are. Bitter and heartbroken and desperate. And desperately wanting our needs met, and desperately having these desires, and desperately wanting God to move some way in our life, to move us forward out of whatever season of life we're in. We need to stop pretending that God can't move in our lives in the midst of the dark season, and thinking that we have to wait till after it's over to finally come to God. We need to get past that line of thinking. No one will change your heart, not even you, except God. Only God can change your heart. Only God can make you clean. Only God can love you when you are truly unlovable. And the truth is this, is that we are all so deeply unlovable. Yet God loved us so much that he sent his son to die for our sins. And most importantly, he was raised on the third day that our sins and our death and our shame and our darkness was left behind in the grave. It's gone. It's not coming back. And the only thing that's left standing is Jesus. And He is our advocate. He is the one who goes before us, in between us and God. And He declares us righteous. He declares us clean. He declares us loved. Mothers, fathers, everyone else. The greatest, greatest gift is not a flower. It's not even children. It's the love of Jesus Christ. And today I plead with you, just as Hannah pleaded with the Lord, I plead with you. If you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're even thinking like, well, maybe once I get through this, I'll trust in Him. Stop wasting time. Stop making excuses. Stop doing everything you can to prevent the Lord from loving you. Because whether you like it or not, the Lord loves you deeply and gave everything for you. And all He asked is that you will trust and believe in Him. Hannah did. And yeah, Hannah was given a son. But most importantly, Hannah already had what she needed most. And that was the Lord's love for her. And that was shown through many paths. Elkanah's love for her. But today, in a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. And during this time, I'll be standing down front. And if you would like to talk about maybe trusting in Jesus and what that looks like, please come up front. And I know it's nerve-wracking. You think, I don't want to go up front. People are going to see me. If you really feel that strongly about it, wait till after church and come talk to me, okay? The point of the matter is this. Whether you come to the front of a church or whether you go to the back of the church or whether we talk in the parking lot, God loves you the same. And if God is going to radically change your heart, He could do it anywhere. But I hope that He's doing it even right now. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for today. Thank You for Your love for us. Lord, I just pray that as we have gathered here today, as we have studied Your word, as we have come together to honor our mothers, but most importantly, honor You, God. Lord, I pray that You were honored. I pray that our families, that we had the dedication with this morning, Lord, I pray that we would all follow through. I pray that we would all take this challenge seriously to raise our children up in Your ways, to remind them of Your goodness and faithfulness every single day. And Lord, I pray most importantly that You would remind me and my heart of Your goodness and faithfulness. Lord, time and time again, even before I've gotten the answer, I have known that You are with me and that You are good. And so, Lord, would You give us all the strength to trust in You, regardless of what the answer is. And Lord, I pray today that if there's anyone who would like to make a decision, Lord, I pray that You would prompt their feet to move, that you would spur them on, give them a little kick in the pants if you need. But God, whatever You have to do, and whatever You choose to do here or elsewhere, we give You all the credit and all the glory. Lord, thank You for our children and the various children in this church. And Lord, I just pray that as soon as they are able, even now, whether they're in children's church or here, Lord, would You draw them in and help them trust in You. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand with me as we sing of how He loves you and me. Thank you.
Well, in just a moment, we're going to dismiss. I just want to make a quick announcement. Next Sunday morning, we will be recognizing our high school and college graduates. Hope to have you back for that special time where we honor them, and again, most importantly, honor the Lord. And we challenge them to honor the Lord through that. We are so looking forward to that time. There is no evening service tonight. I pray that you will worship God by loving on your families and spending this time with them. Let me pray for you, and then we'll be dismissed. One last announcement before I pray. Ladies, we have pink carnations for you as you walk out the door as our church's Mother's Day gift to you. Thank you for all that you do. Thank you for how you serve within your families and within this church. I hope that you feel loved by God, and I hope that you feel loved by us as a church. We're thankful for you. Please enjoy this gift from us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your mercies that are new every single morning. Thank you for our mothers and just the good gift that they are, that you've given them to us. Lord, I just pray for them that you would strengthen them. I pray that they would have a special day. I pray that you would challenge other people in their family to help more with the kids or do whatever it takes to go the extra mile so that they just feel honored and cherished today. And Lord, I pray that you would challenge us to go the extra mile in our worship of you. And Lord, I pray that you will help us worship you by loving our families and those around us well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank y'all.